Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Joshua chapter 5, verses 10 through 15, in the second part of the study titled, Put Your Bare Foot Forward.
The other things may be good, but they may even be necessary, they are, but they should not crowd out the things of the Lord. Verse 11 says, they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. When Pharaoh freed the Israelites, they left in such a hurry that they could not wait for their bread to rise. In commemoration of their hasty deliverance, for the week after Passover, no leavened bread is eaten, and it is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then in verse 12, then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. I love it. Manna means, what is it? That's the literal translation of manna. It's the name given by the Israelites to the food miraculously supplied to them during their wanderings in the wilderness. It is described, and these are phrases from the Bible, as a small round thing like the hoar frost on the ground. By the way, did you know there's different types of frost? I didn't know that. And I thought, what is hoar frost? It has something to do with, I don't even know. But there's several different ways that frost can form, and they all have a different name. I'm glad to know that. Hoar frost on the ground, and like coriander seed, of the color of bdellium, probably your house is painted bdellium, and in taste like wafers made with honey. You should go to Home Depot and tell them you're thinking of bdellium for your house and see if they have that. It was capable of being baked, boiled, ground in mills, beaten in a mortar. It must be gathered daily. If any was kept over till the following morning, it became corrupt with worms. On the Sabbath, none fell, but on the preceding day, a double portion was given, and that could be kept over to supply the needs on the Sabbath without becoming corrupt. Manna fell for the first time as a judgment for the grumblings of the previous generation when they longed for the foods of Egypt. Manna was great. Daily provision, lots of lessons. It was right there. God provided it, and He used it. But it was a judgment for the grumblings of the previous generations because they longed for the foods of Egypt. They said to Moses, why did you bring us out here? Oh, for the leeks and the garlic. Now, the garlic part I can understand. Don't you just love garlic? Anything is better with garlic. The place, so if it was up to me, I would figure out a way to waft stuff over here from Gilroy. It, basic used that. You could smell it that one time a year. I just drive back and forth on the freeway near the garlic plant, and stuff. I love garlic. I actually smell like garlic most of the time, but that's a whole nother thing. So anyway, say they long for these foods of Egypt, and so God says, I'm just going to give you manna every day and night for 40 years. So the ceasing of the manna marks the moving from a place of discipline to a new way of life, or to a time of maturity, really. And so eating of the produce was like an infant moving from milk to solid foods. 40 years earlier, the Israelites were supposed to cross the Jordan. They were supposed to keep the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were supposed to eat the fruit of the land, and they were supposed to conquer their enemies. It was basic Judaism, is what God had in mind for them. Now their children, that next generation, were getting back to basics. If we are not careful, we don't have time for basic Christianity. We tend to eliminate our devotions, whether they're in the morning or the evening, prayer, and Bible reading. Those are kind of the three-legged stool of the Christian life, as it were. Devotions with prayer and Bible reading. We want to attend church more often, but we find it to be a struggle because we have such full calendars. And I'm not even suggesting that our calendars are full with terrible activities. If we looked at each other's calendar, we might say, oh, those are all good things. necessary things. What's this thing here? Job. Oh, yeah, that's right. I have to do that. I mean, so it's, you know, it's not really meant to be a rebuke. It's only an observation. Because when we have freedom, oftentimes we, in a sense, abuse our freedoms, or we take our freedoms for granted. Because I don't have to meet with God, I don't always meet with God. It's one of those things that go, and I think, well, I have to do this. I'm going to have to bump something I would rather. And I would hope that all of us would rather be meeting with God, studying His Word, praying, going to church. And so I understand, you know, we live in a modern, advanced, busy society. So it's only an observation, really. But I know that when I slack off in the basic things, all other things I'm busy doing suffer. They lack spiritual quality, and they lose spiritual impact. And I begin kind of, you know, I get into kind of a personal doldrum where I'm going through the motions of my life, doing all of these activities, some necessary, maybe some unnecessary, but they don't have any power, they don't have any value anymore because I'm not doing first things first. And so look at your calendar. In a sense, it is a list of what you value. We should, I was going to say pencil in, but I changed it to ink in. We should ink in more of the things of the Lord. Everything else you are doing, whether it is essential or elective, will be enhanced the more you maintain a spiritual calendar. In verses 13 through 15, don't go into battle before getting down to bowing. We next see Joshua by himself looking out over Jericho. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. Stop there for just a moment. If you read Bible commentaries, and you really should, one thing I would recommend just since we're on the topic, when we go through a book of the Bible, you might want to pop over to the bookstore and buy the little one-volume commentary by Pastor Warren Wiersbe. He has a one-volume commentary for every book of the Bible, and just really wonderful stuff in there. Easy reading, but not, you know, doesn't mean it's not good. And you get some good commentary from that, and it's a good supplement to your study. But not so much Wiersbe, but a lot of the other commentaries that you read, you'll read them and you'll see that they comment that Joshua was spying out Jericho to develop his military strategy when he ought to have been seeking the Lord. I submit to you that he was out seeking the Lord. I mean, who's to say that he wasn't? Just because he went to where he could see Jericho, of course he was seeking the Lord. He just wasn't expecting an appearance from the Lord. The Lord did more than Joshua was expecting. And so in verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Joshua is a bold guy. He went in. We're not told that Joshua had a sword or that he drew his sword. He sees this man with a drawn sword. He doesn't know if he's for him or against him, and he goes and engages him. The man was in military attire, sword drawn. He must be there to fight for or against Israel. Joshua was a black and white kind of guy. You were either for God and his people or you were against God and his people. Ally or enemy, there was no time for neutrality. There are many issues in the Christian life that are negotiable. Sometimes we get caught up in negotiable items and we divide over them. You know, styles of music and length of preaching and, you know, different things like that. I mean, those are stylistic things. You know, that's why God has raised up many different churches to meet many different styles and preferences. And then we give up on some things that are non-negotiable, like the deity of Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, his physical resurrection and ascension into heaven, his return to earth. And we think, oh, well, you know, maybe they're Christians. They just don't believe in the deity of Christ. And so we need to be careful. There in some areas, there is no time or place for neutrality. And when we're talking about eternal life and sharing with people, it's Jesus. It's not Jesus or something else. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In verse 14, so he said no. Stop there. No is not really an answer to the question. It was a whole new perspective on the upcoming warfare. Once Joshua understood this man was the Lord, he would understand that the battle was won before it had begun. It wasn't a matter of having God on your side so much as it was watching God work. Think of it this way. If I go around thinking God is for me, I have a tendency to submit my plans to Him and expect Him to accomplish them on my behalf. If things don't work out quite the way I think they should, then I start to wonder if God is against me. Instead, I should see the Lord in my every situation. The spiritual battle is already won. I then simply follow Him through it to its end. It's the fellowship with God that is important, not the warfare going on around me. God is always more interested in me than in anything else. I tend to focus on the outward success and accomplishment. God focuses on the inward. He focuses on my heart. So while God designs a situation within which I might grow in my understanding of His grace and mercy, I can be busy trying to pray my way out of it. And sometimes I catch myself, we all should catch ourselves, we're in a situation and our first reaction is to get out of it. And we're asking for prayer to get out of it. Maybe it's a home situation or a school situation. Usually it's a job. People complaining about their jobs and their employees or their employer. And, pray that I'd get another job. Pray that I'd get out of this situation. And in many times we need to step back and think, oh, no, this is a spiritual warfare. I don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not my boss. This is a spiritual thing that's going on. And God probably went to great pains to design this situation for me so that He and I could have fellowship in the midst of it, and other people looking on could wonder what it is about me that is different, why I'm not getting angry and depressed and stressed out and why I'm not taking advantage of every break to grab somebody and belittle the boss and talk about how horrible it is and all of those kinds of things. And so instead of enjoining God to deliver me from something I don't like, I should learn to enjoy His presence in it. Verse 14, so he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and he said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? The fact he worshipped indicates that Joshua recognized he was in the presence of God. This person commanded worship, so we know it was not an angel. This is what scholars call a Christophany. It's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. Notice how quickly Joshua relinquishes command to Jesus. No questions, no concerns. If only we could cast all our cares so quickly upon the Lord. You know, usually there's that point in your trial where you finally give up trying to carry the burden yourself. You realize that God's not going to just remove it from you, and you start to sense that it's something you have to go through. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, you're in the fiery furnace. God has chosen to let you be thrown in. And you need to discover His presence in there because you're going through it. And so just the lesson, just we should quickly relinquish command to Jesus and just serve Him. Joshua worshipped, and then he expected a word from the Lord. There is a preparation of the heart through worship that readies your heart. We cannot approach the Bible from a purely academic point of view. Yes, we must be scholarly and systematic in our study of the Bible. But only after and as we realize it is the revelation of the heart of God to those He loves. There's a sense in Christendom, in Christianity, that you have to be one way or the other. You have to either be just really scholarly and academic, which sometimes leads to a, how can I put it? I don't want to be misunderstood, but it leads to an over-reverence for God. And you think, well, how could you overly reverence God? It leads to a distance between you and God, where you don't ever see God as your friend or as your lover or as a companion. He's always distant. You're always trying to please him. You don't even see him really as a father. It's more like he's a judge, and you just need to know everything there is to know about him so that you walk a certain way and don't get out of line, because if you do, he's going to hit you over the head with a board or something. And so there's a sense, and usually people who are drawn to intellectualism and academia, they kind of end up with God being a little bit more like that than he should. They have an extra reverence for God, which is really an extra biblical reverence for God. And then typically when we talk about romance or emotion or God being our lover and our friend, immediately we think, oh, you're talking about some of those whacked out Pentecostal people. You know, you're talking about, you know, showing your, you know, wearing your heart on your sleeve and all that. We have such a hard time being a balanced people. And all I'm saying is that We have a high respect for the Bible and the teaching of the Word of God and the accuracy of that teaching and all, but it's to bring us into relation with God through Jesus Christ. It's to reveal the heart of God to us, and both of those need to be working together. Think of it like a date with the person you love. The main goal is to spend time with that person, getting to know them better and revealing more of yourself to them. But there's usually a context within which you share together. You go to a dinner, you go to a movie, you go to an activity. The things you put on your spiritual calendar are dates with Jesus within the context of devotions and Bible study and church activities. And so they both work together. You want to spend time with the Lord. It, just like you want to spend time with somebody that you love, and there are times you say, "Hey, let's go see this movie. Let's go out on a date. Let's go to the go have dinner." And you have this experience within the context of that love, and that's really the attitude that I think we should have when we come together with the Lord in our devotions, or whenever I'm reading the Bible for myself, when I gather at church. Me and the Lord are on a date together, and I'm going to learn something about Him. I'm going to grow in my relationship with Him. Academically, intellectually, from a scholarly standpoint, but we're also going to be able to talk about it on a very intimate, personal level. My heart's going to be touched. I'm going to realize at some point that God loves me. He's forgiven me my sin, even the sins I committed this morning on my way to church. And there's He peels away layer after layer of my life. You're like an onion. I didn't think you'd like that either, but you just keep peeling it away and peeling it away until, you know, things that you didn't even recognize were, you know, and you think, oh, Lord, I see that root of bitterness. I see that unforgiveness. I see that, resentment. Thank you, Lord, for showing me that, because I don't want to be that kind of person. I want to be like you, Lord. And when we spend time together, I want you to rub off on me. And so I study, Lord, to make sure what I believe is accurate and to know what you want to tell me. And then I bring that into my personal relationship with you. Verse 15, then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did it. For a warrior in a desert battle, the sandal was a crucial piece of equipment. By removing it, Joshua was acknowledging he was first a worshiper, then a warrior. Battle weariness afflicts those who see themselves as warriors first. If you see yourself as a worshiper, you will remain battle ready, knowing that the conflict is over before it ever begins. God has already won. You simply worship Him in it and through it, experiencing His presence in ever deepening ways. We are not to concentrate on our battles or on our enemies. It's what we have a natural tendency to do, and it's why we are often defeated. Instead, we are to do what Joshua did, lift and look. He lifted his eyes away from the battle. He looked to see the Lord. In Joshua's case, the Lord physically appeared. We're at a much greater advantage than Joshua. When he departed the earth, the Lord told us it was good that he did so, because he would give us another comforter like himself who would dwell within us. He was speaking of God the Holy Spirit, who, when you are born again, takes residence in your heart. We do not need a physical manifestation of Jesus because we have His constant presence in our lives. In fact, you know, Christians who think they have to have some physical manifestation are moving really, I think, in the wrong direction. They're moving towards a more immature Christianity, because the Lord said to Thomas, He said, you know, blessed are you because you've seen and you believed. How much more blessed are those who have not seen and believe? Well, I want to be more blessed. And I want to remember that I have the Holy Spirit living within me. I don't need to see Jesus. It wouldn't, in one sense, how obviously be glorious, but it shouldn't enhance my belief because I already have the Spirit of the living God living within me. Having trouble at work? If not, you will. And every place else from time to time. Your life is the battleground. When the attack comes, you have a choice. You can meet it as a warrior asking the Lord to be on your side, or you can meet it as a worshiper. You can enjoy the Lord's presence as He takes you through it. Every war is a ground war for the Christian, but the ground is holy if you will bow down upon it. Let's pray. Father, thanks for these things. I pray that as we've read Your Word and made some comments on it, Lord, that some of those things would hit home, that Your Holy Spirit would take them and manifest them to my heart and to the hearts of my brothers and sisters here. If there's anyone here who's not a believer, Lord, that they would see how much You love them and how merciful You are towards them and seeking to draw them to a saving relationship in You. Lord, we want to... We wish we could clear our calendars and pencil in the things that we really want to do. And Lord, starting every day or ending every day with devotions and going to church as often as we can and fellowshipping with the saints and going to prayer meetings and studying our Bible, all of those things, Lord. We all recognize, however, that there are constraints. We live in a fallen world. We literally don't have time for all of those things. But I pray, Lord, that we would nevertheless reflect upon the things we are doing, make changes, Lord, that are consistent with what we truly value, so that if we are to look at our calendars, they would reflect the value of an intimate, immediate relationship with the living God. Thank You, Jesus. We praise You. Amen. Let's stand together. Grab a burrito on your way. Either here or to go. They're delicious. Wednesday morning, the men will be together in the cafe for our morning time of fellowship, 6:30 to 7:15. Wednesday night at our regular Ignite service. As Gino said, even if you don't normally attend communion, sweet time, bring your kids out, bring the whole family out, and join us in that time of communion. God loves us so much. He's provided so much for us. We should be ever grateful. And really, you know, all of us, you know, whether you have a PDA or it's on your phone or your computer, we all have calendars. And it really wouldn't hurt as a spiritual exercise to take a look at your calendar. And from an objective point of view, say, now, if I didn't know anything about myself and I just read my calendar, what is the, you know, what perspective would a person have? And you know, again, only as an observation, not as a condemnation, because I know in my own life, I want to be with the Lord more, and I believe that's true of you as well. It's possible for us to do that. One thing I found out about timing is that when I do the things that the Lord desires that I do and meet with Him when and where I should, I find that I have lots and lots of time for other things that I didn't think I had time for. There's something crazy that happens with timing. And so put first things first, and may the ground you're on be holy ground. Amen.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.